Okay, I took a lot of backlash for my lack of creativity in the last breakout session, so I'm not feeling bitter. I'm good. But I did put on one sticker, and I go for simplicity in crafts, so a little glue, a little sticker. I found the verse that I liked, and I'm like, this is good, right? And everybody else around me is doing all this fun stuff, and I'm like, but I got my one sticker. I'm doing good, so I lack in the ability with crafts. I was a little ashamed sitting next to Kathy, so because she was getting super creative with some of the stickers that she was enjoying doing, and right, and then Sierra was doing the stenciling, and I'm like, oh, that's neat. And now I'm good. I'm good with my sticker. That works for me. Oh, craft. I'm far from in any way good and crafty, though I love watching what other people do. So I don't like diss it at all. I'm just like, I'm awful at it. I don't do it. So, all right, that lunch was amazing. Lunch is amazing. Her enchiladas are my favorite enchiladas. So. All right, we are going to be in 1 Peter 1, obviously, starting in verse 13. Okay, I don't know if you realize this, but we are actually going to be coming up upon the very first command. We have yet to read any commands up to this point. So this is, we're moving into more of the imperatives rather than the indicatives. And I'll talk about that here in just a second. But very first command. So it's all been your inheritance, right? A living hope. You caused by God, not by what you could have done. Jesus is alive. So your hope and faith is alive and it's secure. You are kept, or you're inheritance is kept for you, and you are kept for your inheritance. Trials are not meaningless. And then we come to where Peter is going to make a little shift here and begin getting a little more into, okay, in light of this, this is how you are to live as a believer, even in the midst of suffering. So that's where we're going to be going. I'm going to try to be a little more faithful. Felt super guilty for going over after the first session, so apologize profusely. I'll try to be more faithful because I know after lunch, right, if I do see you fading, it's okay. I'm not personally going to be offended by that because, right, enchilada heaviness or get up and get coffee. I mean, do what you need to do to just kind of manage the afternoon after a heavy lunch. So, all right, well, let's jump in. Okay, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. Actually, it'd be wonderful, again, if somebody else would like to read it rather than me. Would somebody be willing to read it for? Thank you.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who sits impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And news that was preached to you.
Thank you. Okay, promises of God. Thank you for that. That was super. That was wonderful. Promises of God leading up to, and how I know it's going to shift, and this is always helpful in just reading the Bible. The first word of verse 13 is what? Therefore. It's helpful. That's a shift word where, okay, therefore, since, so, for, therefore. And again, you know, we always ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore, right? So he is pointing us back to all those rich promises, all the rich promises that he has just written about. And he is going to get practical here. So therefore, in light of everything that I have just been writing to you about, in light of all of that, here's what I have to say for you, elect exiles, in how to live a life that glorifies the Lord and how to live a life that is satisfied in Christ alone. So my title, a little bit long, The Life of an Exile is One of Hope, Holiness, Fear, and Love. The Life of an Exile, it's one of hope, holiness, fear, and love. And that's the trajectory Peter is going. He's going to start with each one and just get practical on hope, get practical on holiness, on fear, and on love. Okay, so before we go there, I want to go back to the imperative. When I said it's imperatives versus indicatives, those two, as far as just trying to understand two things about them, and I just want to lay that out there, and then we'll jump into the imperatives. We need to know the difference between what an indicative is and what an imperative is in Scripture as we read through the Word of God. So what's an indicative? What God has done for us in Christ. That's an indicative. What God has done for us in Christ, right? All that we've been talking about, living hope, all that he has done, what God has done for us, that's what an indicative is. An imperative, how we should live our lives, the commands, how we should live our lives. So we have the indicatives and we have the imperatives. God's commands are always rooted in his grace, always rooted in his grace. Legalists that we can lean towards at times, that legalism in our hearts, all rooted in his grace. So we need to not get those mixed up, leave the indicative out. It is all rooted in what God has done for us in Christ, to even have the power to do anything that honors God. And then one other thing about that, and we'll jump into the verses here. Our obedience, the holiness that God is calling us to, is always a response to the grace of God. It's not, Lord, I want to make you happy with me, or I'm trying to work my way to salvation, or to you being pleased with me. That's not it. The imperatives are a response, just like we've seen in Peter so far. All that God has done, grace upon grace. Oh Lord, I want to serve you. I want to obey you because all that you've done for me, that's the response of a heart, not I got to obey. I got to do what God says. So that's the motivation. So indicatives, imperatives, it's helpful to keep those in our minds. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this particular verse, we need to identify the main verb, and that's going to help us just kind of unpack this verse. The ESV is helpful in doing that. I think the NASB is not as helpful in that regard for just looking for that main verb. So the main verb, the main command, the main imperative is set your hope fully. That's the main command. And it's as if, so if I were to read it even a little bit differently, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ by preparing your minds for action and by being sober-minded. The main command, set your hope fully. And then Peter's saying, this is how you're going to do it, by being sober-minded, by preparing your minds for action. So again, in light of all the promises for a future glory, for inheritance, Peter is commanding us now, set your hope, not partially, not when your hope in other things is not really working out for you so well, not at the end of your life, then I'll start looking to set my hope fully. Set your hope fully on what? On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, he's pointing ahead. I don't think we go there enough, right? Where we're looking ahead, but that is where Peter is taking us. Look ahead to the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, hope. We need to make sure we're tracking with, when we're saying the word hope, what we're talking about. It's not the wishful thinking hope, right? Like, I hope you have a good day. Let's get super practical on this last week. I hope he or she doesn't become president, or I hope he or she does become president, right? You're not certain the outcome. You have no idea what the outcome, but you're hoping for something. And you're just waiting to kind of see, I hope this happens, or I hope this doesn't happen. There's no certainty with that kind of hope. This hope is different. That is not what we're talking about. That's not what Peter is talking about. Our hope as believers is certain, rock solid. God promises something like when Peter wrote of our future inheritance, and it is certain that is going to come to pass. So hopefully, certainty. We know. It's not a, I hope maybe. Maybe it's going to happen. No. I'm hoping because it's going to happen, and my hope is there. And then he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. I thought it was a little bit interesting. I always look kind of back in history at grace, the cross. Grace happened. I was saved, grace upon grace. But he's saying there's this future grace that you're supposed to put your hope in. Not just looking back. We're looking to the future. Grace to save me, grace to bring me home. It's all grace. Grace upon grace. So this grace is a future grace. He's not looking back to the cross. So the cross is the foundation pushing us forward to our, to when Jesus is coming back. Grace upon grace. Day is coming, ladies. No more tears. No more sin. When we're going to see our Lord face to face. Certainty. There is no lack of certainty there. If there's any lack of certainty, it's because I am wavering. The hope is firm. It is firm. So set your hope fully. All right, let's get super practical here because Peter gets super practical. How do I set my hope fully? I want to, Lord. I want to set my hope fully, right? I want to. How do I do it? I need help. I need help figuring this out in the day to day. And Peter tells us in verse 13, like I already said, preparing your minds for action. Set your hope fully by preparing your minds for action and by being sober-minded. So let's just take each one and let's look at each one of these. Literally, preparing your minds for action, if that were just the literal translation, would be gird up the loins of your minds. Gird up the loins of your minds. We don't talk that way. Sounds a little weird. It's imagery, like biblical imagery. Think of the men back in the day, right? Long flowy robes. Girding up the loins of your mind. So how they would gird up is if they want to run or do anything active, flowy robes get in the way, right? So they would pull it up, tuck it in, right? And then they can move. They can run. They're agile. Gird up the loins of your minds. That's the imagery that Peter is using here. Pull it up, tuck it in. You're ready to move. You're ready to do what you ever need to do. The loose hanging garment is not going to hinder you. Okay, so what does that mean then? What does it mean for us? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be disciplined. Be disciplined with your mind. Prepare your minds for action. Be disciplined. Okay, well then how? How do I do that? Be disciplined. Tie up the loose ends, the loose thoughts, the unbiblical thoughts, the encumbrances of your mind, things that hinder you. And this is the key here, the things that hinder you from what? That are hindering you from setting your hope. What is it in your life, in your thought process, the things that go over and over and over that are of no help? They do not help you to set your hope fully, and they are more of a hindrance to you. Again, and I say this a lot, it's so helpful for me to be a student of your heart. I've gotten better about that as I've sinned and done just things that I regret and learning where I struggle, where I'm weak. Learning where my mind goes so that I can capture those thoughts. I can filter them through the Bible and then I can be just better at thinking rightly and being more disciplined. So if I were to sum it up, I would say, and I think actually Piper used this for him, so it's not me, think biblically. Think biblically. Prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your minds. I mean, you need to think biblically. And we don't often go, our natural bent? No, right? Natural bent is not to think biblically. So you need, that's a girding up. That is action required on your part to move in that direction, to discipline yourself. All right, so I'm going to walk this out a little bit more. And Dina, I appreciated you going to Lamentations 3 because that's where I'm going. This is helpful. It's one of my favorite verses, and probably not for the reason that you might think. So Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, really familiar verse. So go there, scroll down on your phone or pull it up in your Bible. Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 23. How do we do this? Let's get practical. All right, Lamentations 3, starting in verse 21, and we'll just read to 23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The key verse here for our, what we're talking about here, is verse 21. But this I call to mind. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What is he calling to mind? He's calling something to mind. The Lord's steadfast love. He's thinking on that, remembering that. It never ceases. He's calling to mind his mercies. They never come to an end. He's a God of mercy. They're new every morning. I wake up, they're new. They're new. Always for me. Great is his faithfulness. And if you go back into, I mean, you know a little bit, if you know Lamentations, just the title, right? The lament, even just in the verses right before it, you see him referring to, like in verse 16, he's made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. Verse 17, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And then he hits verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So in his lament, he is turning his mind, he is preparing his mind, he's disciplining his thoughts to not just stay where they were, but to look upon God and to keep looking upon God. The discipline of this, ladies, is that it's not just a one time, I'm gonna memorize this verse, which is wonderful. Memorize the verse, but you need to call it to mind. And you need to, at times, keep calling it to mind until, Piper says this beautifully, until your heart sings, right? Until your heart sings in the faithfulness of God, that I trust God, until you feel your heart moving towards believing what it is you're calling to mind. Because it's not always automatic. As much as we want it to be. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So that, just a picture, and that's why this is my favorite, one of my favorite sections of scripture now, is because of how practical it is. Like, Lord, I get that. Okay, I need to call to mind. This is not some super mystical thing in faith. I don't know if you feel that sometimes, where it's just like, maybe these other uber spiritual people out there have got it figured out, but I don't. I don't know how to have a stronger faith than what I've got. Call to mind. The Lord knows that. He's very practical with us, and he's helping us here. So this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1. And one other thing about that before we move on to being sober-minded. The calling to mind, or girding up the loins of your mind, affects your emotions, right? Hope is that, the desire, the emotions, the affections. So the mind and the heart are working together, and the mind informs the heart. So you need to go there in your mind so that it does inform and move your heart. Our emotions are a tricky thing. Ladies, up and down, up and down. Let me just say this about our emotions and dealing with our minds and our hearts. Your mind is a gauge for where your heart is at. It is not your guide. It is not your guide. And we ladies in particular, let that be our guide. And we're tracking with our heart, whatever it feels, that's where we're going. That is not what we should be doing. Our mind or our heart is the gauge where we look and go, okay, something's going on. In my heart, I am desiring things that, you know, and then you're checking your heart and you're trying to prepare your mind. Don't let it be your guide. And it is for us. Ladies, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm thinking almost every one of us, right? It's just at times we just move there. Our hearts go first, so we go there. And we believe what our heart feels. No. That's a frightening place to go at times, right? Got to be careful of that. Prepare your mind for action, and that will move your heart to hope. All right, the next, by preparing your minds for action, and by being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace to come by being sober-minded. All right, when you think of the word sober, if I were to go opposite on that, what are you thinking? Being drunk, right? So, and that's where he's going here with the mind. When you're thinking, be sober-minded. So if you're drunk, if you're intoxicated, you're dull in your thinking, right? You're intoxicated by things so your clarity shot. You're not thinking clearly. You're not able to see things and just discern what's going on very well. Okay, that's where he's going with this. Saying, okay, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully by being sober-minded. You need to have a clarity of thought. And if you are not sober-minded, it's going to impact your ability to be alert. We got to think clearly, ladies. We got to think clearly. What numbs us? What intoxicates us in this world? What allures us? What attractions do each of us have that cause us to not think biblically and clearly? You got to think about that. What is it for you? What draws you where you're not able to set your hope fully on the grace that is to come? There's one other place in 1 Peter where he mentions being sober-minded, so let's go there, 1 Peter 5:8. Okay, 1 Peter 5:8. He begins, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be sober-minded, be watchful. You have an adversary, and he is prowling, and he is seeking. He's seeking someone to devour. So why be sober-minded from Peter's perspective? Why does he use this word again? We're in a spiritual battle, are we not? There is an enemy, and he is prowling. He is seeking. And what is he seeking? I think Piper helped me out here with this as well. He's seeking to devour your faith. That's what he's going after, because he's writing to believers here, right? He's seeking to go after your faith. So be sober-minded. Know, be alert, and be careful at what intoxicates you so that you aren't able to fix your gaze clearly on the hope, on the grace that is to come. All right, let's move on to the second command, the second imperative. Verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right, the first imperative, set your hope fully. The second imperative, be holy. Be holy. And he begins verse 14 with, as obedient children. And when I mentioned the indicatives and the imperatives, when Peter goes here, he's calling you a child, right? He's going back to born again. Remember, you're born again as obedient children. You have been adopted. You have been saved. You are a new creation. God has done the work. You are now an obedient child. Another way you could put this is as children of obedience, as children of obedience. And then if you look back to, you might, I guess, what is it? Ephesians 2, children of wrath, right? By nature, children of wrath, what you used to be. Think of that in contrast to children of obedience. Our nature is patterning, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever, after God, not after what we used to pattern our lives after, right? Children of wrath. We are children of obedience. So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed. One other place in the New Testament where we see that phrase. Anybody want to give a shout out for that? Do not be conformed. Right, Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Right, the mind again, the renewal of your mind. Don't be conformed. All right, we know we've been born again. We have a new life in Christ. So don't pattern your life. Do not conform your life after what? Your old passions, where you've been, your old desires, your old lusts. That is not what you're to pattern your life after. You have new desires, hope. You have new passions. Pattern your life there. Ephesians 4:22. Let's go there, because I think that's really helpful in just unpacking this verse a little bit as far as these passions that he's talking about. So Ephesians 4:22. All right, someone have that? You want to read it? Anybody?
To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires.
Finn, read the next verse as well.
And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Yeah.
And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, and through righteousness and holiness.
Okay, this is helpful to inform what Peter is saying here. Ephesians 4, you are to what? Put off. Put off what? Your old self. Which belongs to what? Here's where the connect is. To your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Our former manner of life, there was a corruption and we had desires that were deceitful, lying. Right? Deceptive desires where we weren't seeing things right about God, about ourselves, about our circumstances. We were not seeing truth. And what is Paul saying? And Peter, don't follow those passions. You have new passions now. Put off the old, put on the new. The Christian life, it's not a passive life. I think, and this is me, I think it's just because I tend towards a laziness in my makeup. I'm just kind of lazy. I just was, and maybe, you know, too, we're in a fast food culture, right? Where I'm at in and out, and I'm like, it's been like 30 seconds. Where's my order? You know, like, I'm hungry, you know? And we just want things right now. We're, you know, and just kind of passive, Lord, can you just do a work in me? I've been a Christian a long time. Isn't this just going to kind of happen at this point? There's no, it's just going to kind of happen. That is never going to kind of happen. It is a fight to the end. There's nowhere in Scripture where we just sit back and are passive and the Lord's just going to bless. You know, just, Lord, do your work. I am not going to put much effort in. It's just not going to happen, ladies. And you got to reorient your thinking. I need to reorient my thinking. Put off, put on. Old desires, old passions, old way of thinking. No, I need to fight that. All right. And then he says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also, in verse 15, be holy in all your conduct. We come to the main imperative here. And verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Don't let that be a discouragement to you. I don't know how that also lands on you when it's, you shall be holy because God is holy. And then you look at God and go, well, I can't do that. He's holy. But he's saying, be holy? What do I do with that? I can't be perfect. I want to be. I can't. And what do you do? And that, because that is supposed to be a motivation for us here. He's saying, be holy, for I am holy. So let's unpack this just a little bit. Again, before Peter gets to this imperative, in verse 15, what does he say? But as he who called you, grace, he called you. As he who called you is holy, you have been called. And it's not the call of just the general call of, you know, out to all come, follow Christ, repent and believe, and some believe and some don't. That's not what he's talking about here. This called is the effectual call. It's the call of, in chapter 2, verse 9, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called and it happened. It's the call of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. It's that call. That's what he's talking about here. So he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And you see the quotes there, you shall be holy for I am holy. He's pointing back to the Old Testament. We don't really know. Some say there's particular verses or a particular verse. Really, I think more it's, he's pointing to the theme, one of the themes of Leviticus, because in Leviticus you see that more than once. Be holy for I am holy. And in that, God's people, if you go back to Leviticus, under Moses, they were called to live set apart from the nations around them, right? When God was saying, be holy, be set apart from these others, from the Canaanites, from the, all the other Hittites out there, be different than them. You are set apart. Be set apart from those nations. And we know, especially those of us in the Wednesday night group, Hosea, were they able to? No, right? They conformed. They conformed to the nations around them. They struggled to be separate, and they chose not to believe what God was saying to be true. So I think Peter is pointing back to that and saying to us, looking back to the Old Testament, we are to resemble God. We are to resemble God. When he's saying, be holy for I am holy, we need to resemble God. Like Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Pattern your life after him. Pattern your life after him, his ways. And again, that shouldn't overwhelm us. What are the two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's patterning our life after God. Love, and we'll get to love in a second here. Be imitators of God. Pattern your life after that, not after what he was just saying. Your former passions, your former desires, your former manner of life, don't pattern your life after that. You're new. You're born again. And then he says, in all your conduct. The alls are sometimes hard for me. All, it's everything. Peter, 8 times. In the New Testament, that word conduct, it's another word that Peter uses over and over again. 8 of the 13 times, just for those of you who like these facts, in the New Testament, this word is used. In 1st and 2nd Peter, 8 of the 13 times. So he likes going there. He's talking about helping us with what's our behavior supposed to be like? How am I supposed to live this out? He's talking about our conduct and how to be set apart. And then I want to go, just because we're not going to get to go here later, I want to go to 1 Peter 2:12. When we're looking at all our conduct and how we're supposed to be holy for God is holy, Peter wants us to... There's multiple reasons or a couple key reasons why we should be. But in Peter, he's pointing us to something specific. In 1 Peter 2:12, why should our conduct be holy? Someone want to read 2:12 for me. Why? Evangelism. Live like you believe that God is real. Pattern your life after him. Why? To glorify God. But under that, also, so that others will see. So that your unbelieving family will see. So that your coworkers will see. So that they will see that your hope is not in this world. And they will what? They will glorify God. You want them to know Christ. You want them to be exiles. You want them. That should help motivate us. And Peter goes there. Remember, there is a lost world out there. So let that motivate you as well to live like you believe, what you say you believe. We want them to come to Christ. Live like that in all your conduct. Okay, let's go on to verses 17 through 21. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we have set your hope fully. We have be holy. And we're coming to our third imperative. And the third imperative is in verse 17. Conduct yourselves with fear. Fear. One of the marks of a Christian will be that you fear. What do you fear? We got to get that right. That's pretty important. But that is one of the marks of a Christian, that you will fear. Conduct yourselves with fear. What is fear? This is, we're talking about a fear of the Lord, the fear of God. The reverence, the awe, the respect. I always feel that that falls a little short, maybe because I think just in our culture these days, respect isn't, I just don't feel that it's weighty enough. But it is a weighty reverence, awe, and respect. It's not a terror, but it is that weighty reverence that we are looking at God and fearing him. And what are we fearing about? As he says, conduct yourselves with fear. And first, let me say, and then we'll unpack this. We often do fear, ladies, right? We fear things. We are fearful. But we don't fear the right thing. So let's fear the right thing. Let's see where Peter is going with that. And then we'll circle back. And I want to touch on some of the wrong things that we fear. So first question, when should we fear? In verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. When? Throughout the time of your exile. We know that time is going to be the time that you spend until the day you take your last breath and you see Jesus. Conduct yourself in fear throughout that whole time. Fear. And then what is this fear? We already touched on that. The reverence, the weighty reverence. Not a fear of God's wrath, but still a fear. And then why should we fear? Biggest question here, why should we fear? Peter goes there, and he's going there in two ways. When he says, conduct yourselves with fear, he's sandwiching that between the two reasons. The first reason at the beginning of verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. Because God is a Father who judges impartially. Conduct yourselves with fear. God is both Father and Judge. And in this one verse, Peter is describing these two aspects of our relationship with God. Tender, loving, accessible Father. You can turn to him, cry out to him, Father. And then he is that impartial judge as a father. So we have a reverent fear of God as a father and a judge. And then he says, you who judges according to our deeds. Let's be careful with that. According to our deeds. Good way to kind of understand that corresponding to our deeds, in accordance with our deeds, again, in getting back to the pattern of your life, our deeds will reveal our hearts. Our deeds will reveal our hearts. Does the pattern or the deeds of your life show that you have faith in Christ? Is that what it's showing? Is that what it's revealing? Faith without works is dead. Okay, so in accordance with your deeds, you will show your faith by your deeds. And he judges impartially. So we have a reverent fear and awe of God that should, it should compel us to pattern our lives after him. And then how do we fear, before we get to the second reason? Take how you live seriously. Take how you live seriously. Serious like Matthew 5:29. Serious. And I'll just read it for you. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. It's the Beatitudes, right? That's Jesus. Take your life seriously. Take the pattern of your life seriously, that kind of serious. Deal with your sin because you want to see Christ. You want to hope in him fully. And you fear. There's a healthy, right, holy fear there. I want to please God. He's an impartial judge. He's my father, but he's an impartial judge. I want to please him. Paul said, I cut it out of this, but I beat my body. I don't want to be disqualified. Paul, you don't want to be disqualified? I think you're qualified to enter heaven. I think you're good. But that compelled him to continue to move towards just making sure that he is pleasing God, that he is fearing rightly. All right, the second reason given for why we are to live in fear, it's after the main imperative. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Conduct yourselves in fear because you know that you have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. That logic didn't really work for me when I first went there and was looking at it specifically. Conduct myself with fear, you've been ransomed. Well, I think I'm not supposed to fear because I've been ransomed, right? How does that work? Again, Piper, super helpful here. So I'm just going to, and I think I summed it up. It's not his exact quote, but I'm going to read it. Fear treating the blood shed for your sins in such a way, by turning to the pleasures of this world, the desires of your former ignorance, that you would be treating the infinitely valuable ransom paid for you as something worthless. Fear living in such a way that shows your hope, your treasure is not in Christ because of the worthy blood that was shed for you. Fear that. That's compelling, right? That draws me into fear. Like, Lord, I don't want to live like your blood was worthless because it was precious blood shed for me. That compels me to live a certain way. That's what he means. Fear, living in that kind of a way. So helpful. So helpful to understand where Peter's going with this. So you were ransomed, but back from slavery. From what? From the futile ways, verse 18, the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Futile, empty, vain, aimless ways inherited from our forefathers. The traditions that have been passed down. And we can go kind of more global on this, or we can get specific. For Peter's audience, the Gentiles, the traditions, Gentile tradition was really living like there's no God. Licentiousness, living like there's no God. The Jewish traditions of their forefathers, legalism. Okay, either licentiousness or legalism. You were ransomed from those traditions. And then there's a comparison here, or a contrast. Not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Comparing the blood of Christ to things that are perishable, like silver or gold, doesn't seem like a comparison, but silver or gold, the value of that still perishes. Doesn't compare to the precious, imperishable blood of Christ, like that of a lamb slain. And where he may be going back, Peter goes to the Old Testament a lot in 1 Peter. As you go through, I hope you do after this, go through all of 1 Peter. He is going back to the Old Testament so much in this book, even just hinting at things where it's not a direct quote. So as he is referring to the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb, Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, the lamb that without blemish brought into the homes of the Israelites under Pharaoh, remember, killed, and the blood of the lamb put on the doorposts so that the Lord would pass over their homes. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus, precious blood of Jesus. Let's move on to verse 20. He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He was foreknown. It's the second time we come across that word, foreknown. We were foreknown, Jesus foreknown, before the foundation of the world, the relationship of God, the Father, God, the Son, before the world began. He was foreknown. Provision was made for you before the foundation of the world. Awesome. In eternity past, God chose his Son to redeem us from our slavery to sin. In eternity past. We read that a lot. It doesn't land on me as it should. We can't even comprehend. Our finite minds don't even get eternity past. Like when I said, I'm like, I don't even get what that means. Long time, forever ago, provision was made for you. And then made manifest in the last days, or the last times. He was, Jesus made manifest in the last times. Jesus entered the world, his incarnation. And his coming ushered in the last days. We're in the last days right now. His coming ushered in the last days. And God raised him from the dead. So what? So that your faith and your hope are in God, or in Christ. Your faith, present, your hope, future. Precious is the blood. So we have the imperative so far. We have hope. The life of an exile is a life of hope. It's a life of holiness. It's a life of fear. And then we come to the last one. And we'll end in verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Fourth imperative, love earnestly. Love earnestly. The mark of a Christian is that we love. It's not a general love. In verse 22, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. He's talking about the body of Christ. Love one another earnestly, fervently. Love the body of Christ. Love your sisters in Christ fervently. That will be the mark of a Christian and of an exile. That is not our bent always. Remember, he's writing to those who are suffering. At times when we struggle, when we suffer, what do? We turn inward, right? We turn inward because it's hard, and it is hard. And sometimes, you know, that inward is not always wrong for a short season if you're just dealing with things in your heart, but you're always wanting to go outward to love one another. And if you go inward and you're circling the wagons, you, your family, circling the wagons, and you are not loving the brethren, you need to. That is not what God has for you. We need one another. We need one another to help walk through the trials of life. Don't let the suffering, the trials that you go through, cause you to turn inward. Sin is a very selfish thing, right? So, I'm talking trials, so I want to separate that from sin, but when we're going through trials, sometimes we sin in response to it, and then we just kind of, at least I know I have, and that's my tendency, so I need to be careful, and we just turn inward, focus inward. It's all about me, right? I got to deal with myself. Yeah, you got to deal with the sin. You got to work that out, but we need one another. Look outward. Don't get so consumed with yourself. We need to be careful, and I have been there, and I've been super consumed with myself, and it's ugly. I get really consumed, so we need to just be sure. Check your hearts. Love earnestly, even when you're going through trials. Go outward. Why? Because we have been born again. We've been born again. He goes back there over and over. We have an inheritance that going inward, we don't need to. Life is short. Love the brethren. Hope fully. Live in fear. Live in holiness. And I didn't touch on fear. I went past it because we're over. As far as just the wrong things we fear. We do fear. We fear man. We fear the culture around us. We fear the direction of our country's going, right? This last week, people responding to that. I was watching the news the night of the election and just the tears that people who had put their hope in something so much that it was devastating for them. That's not us. That's not who we are. That's not where our hope lies. We need not fear who the president is of the United States. Peter was under Nero here. Not to compare. Just sounded a little weird. That wasn't the intent. But that gives perspective, right? Nero was a vicious ruler. And he, in later on in 1 Peter's, honor the emperor. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear what's happening. We can be concerned. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to be faithful. We need to love. But we don't need to fear like others fear. Our God is much, much bigger than that. He goes to Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass. We are born again by the living word of God. And in Isaiah 40, that whole, if you know much about Isaiah, I'm going to close here. If you know much about Isaiah 40, all the way up to that, it's the judgment of God coming down. Judgment of God coming down like Hosea, right? This, they've been disobedient. They have not. And they're going to pay for that. God said, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen. So that is what is going to happen. And you get to Isaiah 40 and it changes. Comfort, my people, comfort. And then he's pointing them to who he is, how glorious he is, that his word is faithful. It remains forever where Peter is going through. Here it's living and abiding. You're born again through that. And then Isaiah 40 continues on. Nations, drop in a bucket compared to God. Grasshoppers, squished, right? God is so much bigger than that. We need to fear, we don't need to fear anything outside of just wanting to live for the glory of God. We don't need to fear what's happening. Thankfully, we have a great, glorious God. So as exiles in this world, in the culture in which we live, Peter is calling us to live, and this is a hard-fought living. Live by setting your hope fully. Live by being holy. Live in fear and live in love for one another. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for Peter and this book that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that your grace will sustain us and that you will give us the strength, the grace to set our hope fully, to be holy, to live in fear, the right kind of fear, and to live in love for one another. Oh, precious is the blood of the Lamb that was slain. In Jesus' name, amen.